Wisdom of Work. That's our title this morning. And the text is, as I say, is kind of that first or that section in Proverbs 6, but it's also including a lot of the Proverbs that deal with the topic of work. So I want to begin, Congregation of our Lord and Savior, by asking you a question. Do you enjoy working? And I suspect if we talked about that, you'd probably say something like, well, some of the time. It depends on what I'm doing and who my boss is and how it's going. And knowing many of you as I do, I know that your work situations are variable and sometimes more pleasant than others. It's true, isn't it, that work in this world is not 100% good. It just doesn't go well all the time. But there was a time once when it was like that, when work was 100% good. God created man to labor. God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. People talk about the first profession. The first profession in the Bible is gardening. So if you're a gardener, it goes back a long way. Work is a blessing from God, which sin has changed into an activity which is often less than fully enjoyable, and we experience that often painfully. It's less than satisfying at times. Sometimes it's unpleasant, difficult, and downright discouraging. There are thorns and thistles, to use the language of Genesis, that invade the workplace and just make the task hard, hard labor. We've seen in Proverbs in chapter 5 how sin changes and turns something which God creates to be a blessing into at times a curse. We saw that with human sexuality in Proverbs chapter 5. We see here in Proverbs 6 how man's rebellion against his creator, her creator, has turned God's good gift of work into a curse. And so what we need in our lives is God's wisdom to understand how to work well in a world like this. How to work well and reflect the very character of our Creator who made us in His image. You see, God is a wise worker who works good works. And in Christ, we are able to work wisely. We are His workmanship, to quote Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. What we want to do this morning is just briefly look at how we can do that in the light of God's wisdom. We're going to do this under three headings this morning. The wise worker plans ahead, the wise worker is self-disciplined, and the wise worker is blessed. So let's come to our first point now. The wise worker plans ahead. You know, there's one thing that Jenny and I really appreciate here in Christchurch in our home. It's our wood burner. We love the heat it produces. We love that cheery sight of the glowing embers that we can sit round. We love that cozy chazelach atmosphere that's created with a wood burner. And before the cold weather starts in autumn, I aim to have both my woodsheds, this is Christchurch, I have two woodsheds, full so that I can have firewood that lasts all the way through the winter. I know that if I go out and get firewood in the middle of winter, that's going to be less than ideal because the firewood's going to be wet. It's going to be sap wet, and it's probably going to be rain wet, and it's going to take a long time to dry out. And so when I have a wood burner, I know that I need to plan ahead. That's the point that I'm making. Having a wood burner requires forward planning. The best time to cut wood, to split wood and to store wood in the shed is in the summertime when it's dry. So it is for the ant, mentioned here in Proverbs, to teach the wisdom of work. Did you know that ants have colonized almost every landmass on the planet, with the exception of Antarctica and a few remote, inhospitable islands? There are 12,000 species of ants in the world today. It's been estimated that there are about 1 million ants on the planet for every single human being. That's a lot of ants. ants are incredibly strong in proportion to their body mass. An ant can lift up to 50 times the weight of its own body. Ants, we know, live together in highly structured colonies where there's a division of labor, communication between individual ants, and the ability to solve quite complex problems. There are many fascinating facts about ants which you, like myself, can find out by simply Googling it. An atheist ant observer might say, you know, these creatures are a marvel of nature's design. But the wise person would say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Just the little ant. Amazing. There are some fascinating facts about ants that are brought out from our text, and that's what we're going to look at now. Like the wise woodburner owner who collects fuel in the summer, so the wise ant prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. That's verse 8. She knows that the summertime is the season of plenty, when there's going to be lots of food. But when the cold winter comes, the food sources will be scarce or non-existent. So the wise ant, and this is the point, works hard in preparation for the winter to come, works hard to store food. As Agur notes in Proverbs 30:25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. Now there's another small creature that's connected to our text here in Proverbs 6. I wonder if you can spot what that creature is. It's the slug. A slow-moving, slimy gastropod, an organism from whose name we have the term sluggard. Did you know that approximately 5% of the slug population is above ground at any one time? The slug's blood is green, I found out yesterday. Slug has approximately, this is incredible, 27,000 teeth. That's more than a shark. Interesting, but the most important fact about a slug, for the purposes of our text, is that it moves very slowly. That's why we get the term sluggard from the slug. The sluggard is habitually slow. The sluggard is lazy and inactive. The sluggard has the ability to do work but refuses to do it. He or she lacks the drive, the personal responsibility, the common sense to provide for his or her needs and for the needs of others. This is the sluggard. The sluggard is sluggish, looking for every opportunity to get off task, slow down, and preferably stop. Unlike the ant, the sluggard does not plan ahead. Proverbs 25, verse 30, I passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. And I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. The sluggard, you see, is not wise enough to understand that a certain degree of short-term sacrifice is necessary and essential for longer-term benefits. The sluggard lacks a sense of urgency in preparing for the future. Rather than planning ahead, the sluggard looks for immediate gratification of his or her desires. Whereas the ant, as we see, plans ahead. She prepares her bread in summer. In Proverbs 24, we look at the preparation to the future harvest. The sluggard doesn't plow in the autumn, but he seeks at harvest and has nothing. The message from the Proverbs is very clear. The wise worker plans ahead. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Proverbs 10:5. And so what is true of ants is true of humans in terms of working so in such a way that we plan ahead. I mean, think about this for a moment. God is a wise worker who plans ahead. You recall in Genesis, after the fall, God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of Satan. God was already working a plan in fact which he had put in place before the foundations of the world. God is a planner. And the remainder of the Bible shows us how this plan of God is worked out and unfolds through the pages of Scripture and has unfolded through history. Are you somebody who plans ahead? Do you plan ahead to think about what spiritual disciplines you'll be involved in the week ahead? Do you plan your calendar around fellowship groups or Bible studies or your personal devotions? Is that on your calendar? Is that part of your planning? Do you plan for the Lord's Day to think about what time you're going to go to bed the night before so that you're refreshed when you come? As we think about spiritual disciplines and the self-discipline that is necessary to regularly engage in these, we'll come to our second point. The wise worker is self-disciplined. A few times in my life, I've visited post office sorting rooms. I don't know if you've been to those places, but I've seen areas where the workers manually sort mail. And around the area, often, you'll find these glass panels. It's one-way glass. And the idea is that the workers in the mail sorting room never know whether somebody is watching. The concept is the incentive of knowing that you might be observed will motivate you to work. And I want to explain that I'm not trying to denigrate anybody who works in the postal service, but just a place I've seen that, you know the kind of thing. A good measure of how well someone works is how they function when nobody's looking, right? We know that. More responsible and generally higher paid work involves a higher level of trust in the employee. There's a confidence that the employee is going to work diligently and faithfully without being actively supervised. Proverbs 6 makes the point that the ant works diligently even though she has no chief officer or ruler. That is to say, even when and though she's not under direct supervision. The individual ant doesn't need some other ant to keep them on task. In other words, the ant is a wise worker who is self-disciplined. In contrast, the sluggard looks for excuses to delay starting work. Proverbs 26:13, the sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road, there's a lion in the streets." Now, the idea here is that there's not actually a dangerous animal lurking around in the urban neighborhood where the sluggard lives, but rather that the sluggard is generating reasons for staying at home rather than going to work. He's fabricating a crisis so that he can stay in his bed. But even if there was a lion outside, the sluggard shows an unwillingness to face the challenges that life inevitably brings. How many times do you hit the snooze button before you get out of bed? I asked myself that question and decided I wouldn't let you know, but it's probably more often than I should. Proverbs 12:27 says, "Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth." Difficult to tell in the Hebrew here whether the man is too lazy to roast the prey that he's caught or whether he's so inactive he never actually catches it in the first place. The sluggard may eventually start the job, but he won't finish it. I mean, various of these proverbs can be quite funny, right? Yet at the root, they're very sad. Proverbs 26:15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. He's so jolly lazy, he can't even bring it up. He's too lazy to finish feeding himself. He's a procrastinator, whose motto could be, "Never do today what you can put off to tomorrow." The sluggard is unreliable. He brings great discomfort and irritation and distress to those who put trust in this unreliable worker. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him, Proverbs 10:26. The sluggard's more likely to be a talker than he or she is likely to be a doer, Proverbs 14:23. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk lends only to poverty. Do you know what the preferred piece of equipment for the sluggard is? It's his bed. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. Proverbs 26:14. However, this physically inactive sluggard has a very nimble mind. He can readily defend his inactivity by justifying his lack of work. Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. He lacks self-control. He's unproductive. He's unfocused and more concerned about him or herself than about others. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, we read in Proverbs 13:4. The sluggard is not like the virtuous woman that we read of in Proverbs 31. She's a wise worker who plans ahead. She rises, verse 15, while it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. And verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. They're warm in the winter. So we may be, many of us, self-disciplined in our workplaces, in our duties at home. But how self-disciplined are we in the work that we're engaged in again, our spiritual disciplines? How regular and self-disciplined are we in reading the scriptures? In prayer, in theological and devotional study, in regular church attendance, in engaging in gospel-centered relationships, both inside the church and outside. See, this is one of the applications of this wise working, is that we're to be not only those who plan ahead, but also those who are diligent in these things. This area of work is one in which we can readily, each one of us, get out of balance. Our text very much focuses on those who underwork, that is to say, the sluggard. But there's a lack of self-discipline also in those who overwork, in people who might be described as workaholics. Maybe easier for the workaholic to devote themselves to the work in the workplace than to their responsibilities in church and home and in other relationships. The workaholic may rationalize his addiction by insisting that working less would hurt his testimony. And if he didn't do a good job at work, while neglecting some of the other scriptures, he might not be well thought of. Making work the chief goal is idolatry. In a fallen world, it's hard for us to maintain this balance, and that's why the wise worker is one who is self-disciplined. And so let's look finally at work. The wise worker is blessed. I think one of the words that I've become very familiar with in the Reformed churches is the word ordinarily. Ordinarily. We use it quite a bit in our church polity, the way we order our churches. But ordinarily, a wise ant colony survives the winter, and the stores of food that have been gathered up in the summer and now allow the ant colony to survive. Whereas the unwise sluggard, ordinarily, who has slept and not done the necessary work to be done, experiences great need. And I use the word ordinarily again, and I'll make the same point that the Proverbs are not mathematical formulae. We've said that many times before. But ordinarily, this is the way life works. That's the point. Proverbs 6, 10 through 11 expresses this ordinary consequence for the sluggard. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So it is possible that the ant colony may come under attack, and all that food will not do them any good. It's possible, and it does happen, that lazy people, particularly in a welfare state, can end up not experiencing hunger or want. That can happen. Yet the principle is clear. Work so that you will have what you need. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Proverbs 28:19. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 10:4. And so we're not proclaiming here a prosperity doctrine as some churches do, but we are saying that God is pleased to bless the work of our hands and that we are to be diligent workers. That's the point. There is a blessing there. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. That's the consequence of a lack of work. You know, my parents always taught me, when I had a plate of food before me, to eat the stuff I didn't like first, which was usually the green stuff at that stage. There's a principle of work here that we find in the Proverbs, and it's to do your productive work first, to get that, if you like, out of the way, and then attend to some of the other areas of life, perhaps domestic matters. We had a tulip business, as many of you will know, and the six-week period of the harvest was incredibly intense, and we would work about 20-hour days for a period of 4 to 6 weeks. And the house was a mess at that time because we were just focused on getting the crop in. And I took encouragement at that time from Proverbs 24:27. Prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that build your house. There's to be a priority in doing the important, necessary, productive work first while we have the energy, the strength to do so. Talking about blessing and the blessing of becoming a leader. We see that in Proverbs 31. The woman is a leader and so is her husband. The sluggard won't become a leader because to become a leader requires diligence and sacrifice, long hours and pain and perseverance. It's hard work to become a leader. The hand of the diligent will rule, Proverbs 12:24, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. The wise worker who plans and exercises self-discipline is working the plan and is blessed with prosperity ordinarily. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. Whereas the unfulfilled desires of the sluggard often and regularly wreak havoc in their lives. The sluggard is committed to a self-service, a maintaining of an idle existence that makes them resistant to be prized away from their TV or their electronic devices. And so there's a temptation for us in this age where we so readily can get tied up in those things. I read a quote this past week, and it's, I'll just quote it to you. It's, Netflix is the opiate of the sluggard. Some lot of sense in that. The Proverbs describe the sluggard as a fool, heading for destruction. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys, Proverbs 18:9. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. So there's a call in the wisdom of Proverbs to diligently exercise the gifts that we've been given and to develop them, to be as competent as we can be in what we do. And this is part of the blessing of being a wise worker. And you know, why should we be motivated to be wise workers? Because ultimately we work for God. Because he is ultimately our boss, as I referred to in the prayer, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, Romans 12:11. I know that workplaces, and you know that workplaces at times can be particularly difficult and discouraging, and bosses can be unjust. But when we're in the Lord, we can see that work is to be done as unto the Lord. And so the gospel, you see, motivates us to work hard, to diligently labor for the brief period of time when we are to work on this troubled earth. Not only for our own good, that we may supply what we need, but for the good of others, so that we may have an abundance. It's the enabling power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to sharpen those God-given gifts so that we can be effective and productive at work to complete the difficult tasks that often come our way. This is what Jesus did. This is how Jesus lived. He was the perfectly wise worker, as we heard earlier. My food, he said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus planned his work well. We read in Luke's gospel, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem. He planned to go there knowing his fate. He planned ahead of time for the colt that he would ride as he entered in Jerusalem. Read about that in Mark chapter 11. He executed the plan of God with self-discipline. Philippians 2:8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so it's the work of Christ that enables us to be saved, because we can't do the necessary work. And because of Christ's work for us, we are called to be willing workers, willing workmen and women, blessed by being able to do the work that God has set before us. So we're going to close in a moment by singing a song, and I'm just going to read a little bit of that song. It's a song, Facing a Task Unfinished. And it speaks of the task of the church to make disciples. It's a difficult task. It's a task that we would prefer at times not to be engaged in. We'll let somebody else do that, perhaps the minister or the elder or somebody else in the congregation. But it's a call from Christ to face this task, to face this task. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know you renew before your throne the solemn pledge we owe you to go and make you known. From cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake, forth on your errands send us to labor for your sake. This is our work as a church. First and foremost is to go and labor in this field where the harvest is ripe, to go and make disciples of the nations. This congregation is already engaged in this work, but the call is to persevere and to continue. And if you're someone who's not so engaged in the work, to contemplate and reflect upon this sermon and on what Christ has done for you in his work on your behalf. And to plan for gospel ministry, to think about the people that you may speak to, that you may approach, that you may disciple, the people you know, people in your workplace, the people who live around you, to plan and to be self-disciplined in that work of discipleship. And then as wise workers, we will be blessed as we are by being used of God, by used of Christ to gather his church, his people, as he confirms the works of our hands. That is worth getting out of bed for. Amen.